It's interesting that when music is done in a way you're not always used to, it drives deeper in your soul, doesn't it? To hear the bells play, "What wondrous love is this?" And to think about those words, "Oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, oh my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, for my soul." I want to talk about love today in a way maybe hasn't quite gone deep, but I believe God wants us to. When we start out as little ones, I mean, what does an infant want? Besides their diaper changed when it's wet or messy. Yes. I love the fact our youngest son, when he was old enough, he'd wander around, he could talk, he'd just say, to come up to his mom and go, "I smell bad." In other words, "Mom, will you do something about that? I'll feel better." And they want food when they're hungry. But I think there's even a deeper, almost deeper need. I think as human beings, we want to know and be known. We want to be connected in a deep, abiding way to other people, especially people in our lives that matter to us, that we know. I think there's another thing we want too. I think not only to know and be known, but to love and to be loved. Do you hear that? The basic human needs we assume are, you know, food and water, and those are important, and those run the body that we need to run our life, and that's good. But I think without the knowing and being known, without the loving and being loved, life's pretty empty. I think we're seeing some effect of that pretty significantly in these COVID time periods, in this pandemic period. People want to be close, but it's really hard. Want to know and be known, but it's really hard. And I would suggest that we tend to substitute a lot of things for those. So I want you to think about the kinds of things we substitute for loving and being loved, knowing and being known. This is a very difficult equation I don't really like, because in many ways, over the years, I've been a fairly private person. But the equation goes something like this. For deepest intimacy requires deepest and most direct honesty. Deepest intimacy. So that's part of the problem, because what we learn early on, I think, as children, and not necessarily at home, but we learn, don't let people know who you are. They may use it against you. And I think the most difficult thing is recognizing that, maybe coming out of a home and a childhood that's very loving and very supportive and very encouraging, and discovering that the world is not a nice place. And trying to reconcile that with the basic, deepest needs we have. I mean, if you know me, will you love me? If you know all my weirdness, and I think that's part of what I think marriage was intended for, the connection. I think that's what the deepest friendships are meant for. Is somebody who knows me and knows my weirdness and still loves me anyway. So don't talk too much to Bev, because she'll know, she knows a lot of the weirdness. And I'm amazed she still loves me. I wonder, how is it you put up with me? I don't like who I am sometimes, and yet you still, I don't know if you like it, but you still love me. I think to have that is powerful. Now, what has all this got to do with "This Week Changes Everything"? Well, because I think on this particular day of the week, so we're now to Thursday, and of course in the church world we know it as what? Maundy Thursday, yeah. And something special happens because it is the night of Passover. So Jesus basically says, I want you to go, and I want you to, you know, prepare a place for us in the upper room. And it's funny, they're every day they're living in Bethany, because there's no room. We said it went from 20 to 30,000 people to nearly 200,000 at the Passover with all the pilgrims. So they took a quieter place up over the Mount of Olives and in Bethany with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, which was pretty cool. That has to be kind of weird, doesn't it? Hey, we're having dinner with, you know, Mary, Martha, and the guy that he raised from the dead. What was that like? There had to be some interesting stories in there and sharing. But nonetheless, and then every day they would, Jesus and the boys would travel into Jerusalem, and where he would teach or something. He was overturning tables or whatever was going on. All these things were happening, cursing fig trees, etc., which we've talked about. But the focus on this particular day, in fact, Passover was an evening meal, and so it was to prepare that night for the coming of the angel of death that God was going to send as the final demonstration of his power, and that he was the one God over all gods, even over life and death. And so what he told the Jews at that time through Moses was, well, here's what you got to do. You take, and we talked about choosing the right lamb that doesn't have defect or blemish, killing that lamb, taking the blood and putting it on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel saw the blood, because life is in the blood, the angel would pass over that house, and no one in that house would be harmed. And it was true, and it was God's final act to have the people of Israel freed. So it's Passover, and it begins the exodus from slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt, now into freedom, and eventually, after some rebellion and wandering, entering the Promised Land, which is pretty cool. So when we get to that Passover night, you know Jesus had to have celebrated that with his family. And that had to be really wonderful. And the father, Joseph, who'd choose the lamb, would ask the youngest child, what's special about this night over all nights? And the youngest child would answer the question, and away it would go for the whole Passover meal. So this is, however, a particularly important one. For Jesus says, I've passionately waited for this moment for you. I've waited. How long, Jesus, have you waited to have this Passover meal with your disciples? Been to Passover before. Why is this one so important? Why is this one everything focusing down from a lot of different teachings and miracles Jesus has done to this moment with Jesus and the disciples? So he says this in John 13, verses 1 and 2. If you want to read out loud with me, it really helps me. So it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted to betray Jesus. So there's a lot stirring around here. There's this, what Jesus knows is the last Passover, the last meal that he will have with his disciples in the same way until the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. And so this is it. You know, this is going to be the big one. And here's the other thing he knows, which is huge. He knows that this is going to be a huge change for not only the people of Israel, but the whole world. Because he was the Passover lamb, the ultimate one. And after his sacrifice and going home to the Father, we wouldn't need to be picking out lambs on Passover. We wouldn't need to have a special meal. We just need Jesus, for he's the Passover lamb. And how important that is. Now, I mean, Jesus did say at one point, greater love has no one than this, that they'd lay down their life for their friend. Well, we know who laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus wasn't coming to this out of a place of weakness. I love the scripture that's John 13:13. Say this out loud with me, please. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God. Yeah, I mean, Jesus, the big picture's there. It's all focused down. You have all power and authority, and in the most unusual way, you're going to gain this not by becoming crowned a king, but by offering your life as a sacrifice. All power and authority. So, it even says, doesn't it, if he wanted to call legions of angels to get him, keep him from having to go to the cross and suffer the way he did and do everything he could have, but he chose to do what he knew had to be done to save us and every person on the planet. There's not a person on the planet that's not offered that love, not offered that salvation. It is one of the wonderful things I feel about being a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't have to exclude anybody. I never have to say, oh no, God wasn't thinking of you. Yeah, he was. He still is. Loves you so much. That's our God. However you understand that, I'm going to tell you right now, that's our God. It is a glorious thing to be able to get up and talk about that glory, that wonderful God, and not break it down to all the reasons why God might not like you. And I've got some, but we won't go through it right now. I'm kidding. Because there's lots of reasons I can believe God didn't like me. But he's always loved me. And the intimacy I've looked for in life and the knowing and being known is what he offers. So I want to keep that in front of you. The knowing and being known, the loving and being loved, is what it's all boiling down to on this night. And if you miss that, you have missed the heart of Christianity. If you've missed that, you've missed the whole rest of the Bible. Because this is what the Bible is all about. It comes down in an amazing way to this moment. We think it'll be Good Friday. Well, that's the culmination, but the decision is made here. Do you understand? I mean, Jesus isn't backtracking. It said before this, he had resolutely set his face to Jerusalem because he knew what had to happen. And on this night, he's going to tell them plainly what's happening. But one of the things he does, I love that song that our worship team did, The Hands and Feet. He does something to fully demonstrate what he's going to say to them about this core issue in human life. And here it is. It says what? Say it out loud with me, please. So Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, his tunic, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them the towel that was wrapped around. So what was he doing? Well, one of the things they didn't have in that day, they had main Roman roads, but they didn't have much but footpaths. And if you've ever been to the Holy Land, our group, I think, just is getting back today from Cornerstone. There's a lot of rock, and there's a lot of dust. And so you come into, if you're invited to somebody's home, one of the servants, usually the least, would have a basin of water, and they would pour water into a bowl, and they would put your feet in it, and they'd wash them. Because the one place that you would feel most uncomfortable is your feet, coming in from a dry and dusty road, having come to this place. And so it was an act of kindness by a lowly, lowly servant. Well, Peter, as always, has an interesting response to this because he's trying to figure out what is the Lord doing. So he came to Simon Peter. You can speak with me, please. You who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So Jesus is saying, look, the washing that you need is from me. And he goes on to say that he has another response to this. Then the Lord, oh, and there he is. I don't know how we got that picture of Jesus, but it was very clever back then to do that, wasn't it? I thought digital photography is an astounding thing. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus' response, I think, is interesting. Jesus answered, those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He said, you're already clean, but not your feet. In other words, the washing you've had is the washing that comes spiritually through what I can do for you and what I've done for you. Now you just need your feet washed. And it'll be complete. And we'll be here. And of course, we know the one who will betray him. Well, let's go on. And there's a lot of scripture here, but it's a pretty interesting evening. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should. Really? I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now, not only has he washed everybody's feet, at this point, Judas is still in the room. And so he does an act of love for Judas. I think it's one of Jesus' way of saying it's not too late. It's not too late. You could change right now. You could own up to what you're about to do. I still love you, Judas. You may be seeking to betray me, but it hasn't changed how much I love you and how I long for us to have that deep connection that we don't have at this point because you close me out. I want you to think about this and take a moment. I ask people a lot to use holy imagination because I need to. I want you to think about the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God made flesh, through whom all things were created. Do you understand? Well beyond time and space, well beyond this universe. That amazing. The second person of the Trinity, who's taken on human flesh, which we call Christmas, don't we? Yes. And he became one of us and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. This is the second person of the Trinity. This is the one with whom the Father is well pleased. This is the one who has ultimate power and authority. This is him. This is this one. And he's bending down and washing the feet of these 12 men that have been chosen as his disciples. Now, I don't know if you get the great dimension of that, the distance between that, between the one who spoke creation into being. Isn't that a cool thought? He spoke it into being. It just, in C.S. Lewis in the Chronicles of Narnia, if you read them, and he has the story of creation, and Aslan, the Jesus figure, is singing it, singing creation into being, and I love that. As he sings, trees sprout up, and things happen, and I thought, yeah, this is the power, this is the ultimate power, and he's tenderly washing the feet of his disciples. And he says, this is your example. If you want to know what it looks like to love one another, to have that level of knowing and being known, of loving and being loved, this is the kind of thing I'm talking about right here. And he goes on to say some difficult words. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. You'll look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am going right at this point, you can't come. They've been with him for 3.5 years, everywhere he went. This is what he follows up with. Say it out good and loud. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. Yeah. He said, here's the proof in the pudding. Say it all you want, but do it. But do it. Love one another. And it is the word agape, and the word agape just simply means to choose to do what's best for another, regardless of your personal cost. Have you ever done something like that? I have a friend who's a Christian brother, and there is a proverb that says, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name's Ron, and he wouldn't like me to be touting his love and sacrifice, but I needed to go to the ER. When was that? Friday, I was having some problems, and Bev wasn't feeling well, and I called Ron, and he said, of course I will, I'll come take you. And he sat with me through everything, and talked with me, and his presence, and his compassion, and his love made all the difference. Going through some not great fun procedures. It's never fun at the ER, is it? You don't go, whoopee, I'm at the ER. We're having a party. I just say that because I want to highlight my brother Ron, our brother, who just said, this is what we do for each other. This is what it means to be family. It isn't, gee, I'll pray for you, which is good. He said, that's an act, but this is, I will come get you. I will drive you to the ER. I will stay with you till they figured out what needs to happen and do it. And I'll drive you home. And he did just that. And so when Jesus commands, love one another, I get it. And earlier, it's all, the whole Bible's pointing there when he's asked what's the two most important commandments. He says what I said last week, if you remember the Shema, say Shema. Yeah, it's Shema, but the Jews, like a lot of Americans, we just run things together. It's the Shema. Yeah, hear, O Israel, the Lord, okay? The love of the Lord your God with all your, and all your, and all your, and with all your. Well, that's a lot of all yours, isn't it? It isn't just one thing. The second is this, love your as. There is no greater commandment greater than these. Ron did for me what I would have loved to have been able to do to myself and for myself and someone else. Do you understand? He loved me as I loved myself. I didn't want to go. I knew Bev was hurting herself and wasn't really up to the evening. And I thought, Ron, you just showed me that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. And these don't have to be huge things. Do you understand? Jesus isn't saying, save the world. Go out there and start a crusade. You've got to do this big thing. If you don't do this big thing in your life, some of the greatest acts we're going to find out about, no one else knew about but you, or someone who did something for you, or someone you did something for. And those are what are celebrated in heaven, folks. If you want to know, we know what's celebrated on earth. The only team that's going to be remembered out of the NCAA tournament is the one who won. They don't even be remembered who did they play in the finals. It'll only be the team that won. But that's not heaven. I want you to hear that. What we're going to celebrate, I believe, over an eternity is all the stuff that seems unimportant here, but is the most important in heaven. So maybe you think, oh, I'm really not anybody and nobody would really care. And by the way, that diminishes, why would anybody want to know me or be known by me? That also diminishes, why would anybody love me or want me to love them? And those are the two most important things. And in heaven, they're celebrated. And Jesus is saying, this is what's celebrated in heaven. Here's the heart and soul of my Father and the Holy Spirit and me and all of those who love and want to be part of the new heaven and the new earth and want to live in this realm. This is what you got to look forward to. Now, that's hard in this life when so often we're rejected or people are just angry or upset or don't want to know anybody because you get hurt or for whatever reason, and so we think that's the way it is because that's the way the world is. That's not the way God is. And that's the difficult thing. So when people use that word, I love it, faith, you know what faith really is? What does it say in Hebrews 11? Can someone quote it for me? Because I can't. What's that, Bev? Faith is the hope of things not seen. Terry, you got that one? So we don't see it here. It's not put on the news. It's not occasionally. It's not made big because if it's not about more power or more money or winning, or then it's not important. But it certainly is to God. And faith is that power, that instrument that helps us see what cannot be seen with our naked eyes in the world, hear what cannot be heard. Yeah, I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. That's what we have, folks. And it's hard when for an hour a week we talk about it, we worship it, we sing wonderful songs, we hear beautiful handbell music about it. To keep that attitude and to keep that focus. And Jesus was saying, basically, this is it. Guys, get this down. If you got this down, you've got everything I taught, everything I did, everything I showed you. It all comes down to this. Because at your core, you were created in our image, Father, Son, and Spirit, and you want to know and be known because God wants to know and be known. Isn't that amazing? God says, I know you, but I want you to know me. I want to be that close with you and to love and be loved. I want to be that close to you. I want you to know I love you. I don't want you to have any doubt about that. Well, what about when bad things happen? Well, it's a tough world. It's a world that's fallen. It's a world that's going to have some hard things. Doesn't change how much I love you. And I'm going to prove it to you guys. And I'm telling you tonight, get this down and then watch what I do from here on out and you will know it. Because greater love has no one than this, than lays down his life for a friend. Yeah, there may be a picture. Do I have the picture? Yeah. People are getting this tattoo. How deep is God's love? Judas 8:2. He had Judas at the meal. He washed his feet. The hardest part is when Jesus said, you know, love your enemies. Really? Okay. Don't just love your friends. Love your enemies. like I love my enemy. I know Judas is against me. It's not going to change how much I love him. You hear how different that is. Just think for a minute about the world. The world is, hate your enemies, cut your losses, move on. Jesus is, love your enemies, continue to pray for them, continue to hope. You don't have to like them. You don't have to like what they're doing. You don't have to embrace it. You don't have to rejoice in it. But you still have to pray for them and want God to do good things, to change their hearts, to bring them around to that love and that knowledge, that intimacy. Well, there's a lot there. There's a whole lot. But if you don't get anything else out of this, I mean, we focus, we're going to jump ahead. Next week, we're going to talk about Good Friday, of course, which is, why is it good and what does it mean? And then we're going to come to Easter and we're going to celebrate Easter. And that's fantastic because Jesus said, what happens, guys, from here on out? What happens is going to demonstrate to you the love the Father, the Spirit, and I have for you, and the love we want you to have for each other, and the intimacy we want you to share, the knowledge of one another. That's what we're looking for. That's why I came. There's no other reason. I didn't come to teach you a bunch of truths and teachings so you could memorize them and argue with each other about them. I didn't come to tell you how much better you are than everybody else. I didn't come to establish a new religion. I came to establish a right relationship with God and each other so that you will have fulfilled in you, in your heart, and I don't care what age. What was your birthday, Lou? Which one? 90? 90 what? One? Brother, you got something special about you. I need to spend more time around you. It doesn't matter how old we get in this world. Who doesn't deeply want to know and be known, to love and be loved? Does that ever change? And that's why Jesus said, that's what I've come to offer you and to make possible through my sacrifice and resurrection. And so he does. And so he does. I want us to think about it. When was the last time you felt known and still loved and appreciated? When was the last time somebody demonstrated to you how valuable you are and how much God loves you? When was the last time? I hope it wasn't long ago. Maybe it's this morning. Maybe it's sinking in. But while we listen, I want us to prepare our hearts because we're going to go back in time and share that same meal, for the same Lord calls us into that deep, intimate fellowship. Well, that same night that he was betrayed, it said he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, symbolically reminding them that this is what was going to have to happen for this love to be fulfilled. And he took it, and he gave it to them after he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. It's broken for you. And later on, he took the cup, and when he blessed it and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, take, drink, all of this. This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray for us. Maybe it's been a long time, Lord, that we have felt your presence in a very personal, intimate, and deep way. We pray today as one of those times, right now, right here, gathered together with your children, your family. and that we are experiencing, Lord, a closeness with your Holy Spirit. That's reminding us that the deepest needs of our life, to know and be known, to love and be loved, are found and fulfilled only in you. So keep our eyes on you. Don't let the worries and troubles and distractions of the week take us away from just wanting to sit at your feet, just wanting to know how much you love us, and that you know us and love us. And Lord, to share that with others, whatever that might mean. We're going to run across a lot of people who just need to know you love them. Maybe we won't say a word. We'll just do something. But help us be your hands and your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.